So, pardon me?
I think it's in... it's in the spring of the year, if I'm not mistaken. It's in the spring. We haven't pursued it, so I haven't registered it. I just remember it's in the year. It's in the year sometime. Okay. So can never admit that you don't know. It's just okay. One other thing I do want to emphasize is October 25th in your bulletin, the River Valley Baptist Association, of which this church is a member, okay, we participate it, we support it financially, we participate in its programs. Every year they have an annual meeting. It's where they present a budget, adopt a budget to help guide in the missions work. It's through the association that we plant churches, that we bring other churches into our association and things like that, and have certain fellowships and other activities that go on. Some of you remember going to a Sunday school conference we had some years ago. I think it was pre-COVID, but or it was right after COVID or something. I can't remember. Anyway, that was put on. That was sponsored and put together through our association. And it's things like that that they help us with, and they do. They're having their annual meeting here on October 25th, okay? And that means I want to see all your lovely faces here, okay? It'll be from 10 to 12 is the meeting, okay? You can come a little early, get some pastries. You can come stay a little bit after and have a sandwich if you want. But it'll be on October 25th, and you'll get to see some more of what our association does and other activities, okay? They have it every year. You're welcome to go with me anytime you want to one of those meetings, but I couldn't get anyone to go with me lately, so I decided I'll bring it here, and you all have to show up, okay? All right, just so we know. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13 or 14, and if you don't have your Bibles, shame on you, okay? You should bring your Bible. Got to have your Bible here so you can read it and look at it and tell me when I misread it and tell me when I'm not saying the right thing, okay? Mark chapter 14. We started a section last week in Mark chapter 14. And if you remember, I mentioned that Mark had a particular writing style. He seems to utilize it more than any of the other authors do, although it is present elsewhere. It's where they have a fancy word for it, but the best way I know to describe it, it's like a sandwich, okay? He puts a point down, okay? He puts down a point, and then he puts something else in between that's not necessarily related to it, and then he puts a point on top, and the top and the bottom are both related, so they're sandwich, okay? This point is, last week, it was his first point was the Pharisees were plotting, or the Sadducees, the council, Sanhedrin, was plotting against Jesus to how to arrest him and how to get rid of him, basically. In between, the next phase was the anointing that he received, the fact that Mary had given him in that extravagant gift. We were challenged to look at our own lives and see, do we have that kind of extravagant love for Jesus Christ to sacrifice those great things for him. And then on the final thing was Judas's betrayal. So the betrayal by Judas and the Sanhedrin's plotting to arrest Jesus, those were the related things, and the extravagant gift was in between. Well, we have the same kind of outline today. It's a little more intense. It's instead of, you know, like yet last week's study was, you could look at it like a cheeseburger, okay? This one would be a double-double, okay? All right, something like that, okay? You know, it's stacked a little bit higher, a little bit deeper. And again, what you find at the first part is a discussion about dealing with kind of the plot to get rid of Jesus. Oh, I lost my thought here. Yeah. No. Well, I lost. Yeah. Well, we're going to get there. Okay. But anyway, you find the same kind of development with Jesus, and it'll come back to me, and I'll point it out to you. But anyway, and this is what he does, and as he's talking about the preparations. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. this time point. This is during the final events of his life, and Jesus is preparing with his disciples to eat the final Passover meal that he'll get to enjoy before he's arrested and convicted and crucified and eventually resurrected. But we're not there yet. We're not to the resurrection yet. So, but let's go ahead and we'll pray and begin from there. Father, we do come to you today and submit ourselves to you. And I pray, God, that the words that I speak might be your words. They might focus upon you. And that, Father, we might prepare our hearts to receive everything that you want to teach us. I pray, God, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to speak through me, and then, Father, as well, your Holy Spirit to the hearts of each person, that hearts will be prepared, and that your word will go into their hearts, and that we might receive it, and that, God, that your word will begin speaking and growing, and that we might hear how you want us to live. Pray, God, that you'll take the distractions of the world and put them aside, and help us to focus upon you right now. In Christ's name, amen. So let's begin reading. What we're going to start in is verse 12, okay? And this talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, on the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? We're going to talk about it a little bit more later, but just so you know, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover were two separate things, but yet they were together because they occurred together. If you remember, the Passover was a meal that reminded the Jewish nation and celebrated their escape from slavery with Egypt. And it was it was because on the last night that they were in Egypt, they had gone to Pharaoh multiple times. They said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses had requested that, and God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. You know, he was vacillating. First he'd say, yeah, you can go, and then he'd come back and say, no, you're gonna stay here. Finally, Moses was kind of fed up, and God was fed up and said, no, this is it. This is going to be the worst one. And it was a plague. And God sent his angel throughout Egypt. He said, every firstborn child, whether of Pharaoh or of a handmaiden, every firstborn child would die in all of Egypt, except for those that were saved by the blood, okay, the blood of a lamb. And the instructions were to go out for all the Israelites to go out, sacrifice a lamb, and they'd gather in groups in order to eat the lamb as a sacrificial animal. And they'd come back and forth, and they'd take the blood of the lamb, put it over the doorpost. Well, and then the angel of death would pass over their house. That was where the name came from. In addition to that, there was a Feast of Unleavened Bread that they started at that time. The instructions were to remove all the leaven from the house. And the reason is because they wanted the unleavened bread. Supposedly, and I can't say this, I know this from experience, but supposedly the unleavened bread would bake up in biscuits type things that would travel better than having the leavened bread in traveling with it. And that night, they were supposed to be leaving. So the idea was for a week, they would eat nothing but unleavened bread so that they could travel to escape from Egypt, okay? And every year, they celebrated that with a week-long celebration. Time to remember that God had brought them out, had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. It was to remind them, to prepare them. It had taken other significance over time, okay? And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But this is kind of what they set it up. Now, I don't want to get too technical. This isn't something that normally you want to bring up in a sermon, okay? This is more of Bible study stuff. But I need to point it out just so you know. if you're studying, if you notice, well, I have the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke on the board. But in addition to that, there's an account by John. John seems to present that Jesus' crucifixion occurred on, well, all the Gospels agree that the crucifixion occurred on Friday night, okay, or Friday during the day, and he was taken down because the Sabbath began that night, okay, at that time, and they didn't want him up there on the Sabbath. However, between the synoptics and John, there's a little difference. John seems to present that Jesus was crucified actually on Friday, okay, and that this, I knew this was going to happen, and I didn't want to go into all this because every time I go through this, I start getting twisted, and I gotta figure it out again in my head. But there's a discrepancy of whether Jesus was crucified at the same time that they sacrificed the Passover lamb, okay, or whether that Jesus seemed to act as that Passover lamb and when he ate the last meal, okay. They seem to have a day difference, okay. They don't really, there's lots of reasons to explain why there are differences. I just don't want you, when you're reading, to be confused by it, and I probably just made it worse, okay. Sometime we're going to have a discussion of it. What? Well, and here's the thing. I guess here's my point. Don't forget that in the Jewish, for the Jews, the day began at sunset. Okay, so for us, it was the day of the month is the Nisan 14 and Nisan 15. The 14th. Was the evening. It was on the evening, the 14th, that the Passover lamb was slaughtered. It was on the 15th that Passover was. But see, for us, we think it's the whole next morning that you have to wait till the 15th. For them, it occurred at sunset, okay? And so 2 hours before sunset, that was Nisan 14, and that was when the Passover lamb was slaughtered. The Nisan 15 was the Passover, and that was when they ate the Passover meal. And so the question is, John seems to indicate that the Passover meal, that they celebrated their meal together the night before, and not that it went with the Passover. He was not sacrificed. I'm not saying it right, and I don't want to, okay, I'm going to confuse myself, okay? And it takes me a while to get it sorted out. Anyway, guys, it's some kind of thing. If you're curious about it, I'll glad to sit down and show you and draw it out for you. I can do that better than I can explain it here. Okay, so anyway, his disciples came to him and asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Verse 13, so he sent two of his disciples telling them, "Go into the city." They were probably in Bethany at this time. If you remember, he spent the night outside the city in Bethany. And he sent them from Bethany, which was just a short distance, but sent them into the city, to Jerusalem. And a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, "The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large room upstairs, unfurnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Okay, a couple of things. One, this is probably a wealthy homeowner that has invited Jesus in. Now, whether the arrangements were made ahead of time or whether Jesus was given divine knowledge and this was arranged supernaturally, to me, it's not really relevant to the story, okay, which way it happened. Point is that there was a place for them to eat and that Jesus Christ had arranged it in one way or the other. And the other thing to keep in mind, this was a place where they were coming together. They were in the city, which was required. They had to be within the walls of the city. In addition to that, they had to be inside a room, okay? So they had made arrangements to be inside a room and in the city, okay? In verse 16, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared for the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were there, reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they were saddened. And one by one, they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Okay, what I wanted to point out about the sandwich, this is the first part of it. There, Jesus is predicting his betrayal. Okay, he's said it, and he's identifying who the disciple is that's going to betray him. This is the first part. That would be the bottom part. In between, now and towards the end of this chapter, you're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane and his praying and his earnestness, and that concludes with his arrest. You see, he has the betrayal and he has the arrest. Those are the top and the bottom, and the other events go in between and point this out. There's a couple things as you read through the passage that stick out to me, okay? And I don't know if it'll strike you the same way it did me, but it made me take a step back, okay? It's easy to read through again and not really pick up on some stuff. But here, if you look at it, he had gathered his 12 disciples, and there may have been a few others there, but the 12 were there. And Jesus, they were reclining at a table. To share a meal, okay, and to recline at the table with an individual, this was a very honored position there in that culture and that society at the time. They would lie and recline at the table, and it was very intimate in the way, because frequently you'd be very close to the person that you were sitting next to or lying next to. You'd have the meal there in front of you. To share and to dip your food, your bread, or other things in the things, and have this family setting, it presented a very intimate and personal relationship that these people had. It was considered to be an honor to be there as a guest in that kind of idea. And here, instead of focusing on that honor, I guess, Jesus is pointing out that someone will betray him. "I tell you, one of you will betray me." And not just one of you, but he says this, "one who is eating with me." This was something, this would be a great social offense, okay? The fact that you're eating with somebody and the same time stabbing them in the back. You're taking of their hospitality, you're taking of their graciousness, you're taking of their gift, and at the same time plotting how you can destroy them. And I think that that's an important image to have in your mind, even now. Even today, that would be considered a terrible act, something that we wouldn't do. It wouldn't be an acceptable social custom, okay? It would be considered to be a great offense. And the disciples, when they heard it, it says that they were saddened. And one of them said to him, or if you read the other Gospels, various, they each called out and said, "Surely you don't mean me," or "Surely not I." In Matthew, "Surely not I." They each asked that question, "Surely not I." It's very personal. And Jesus responded, he said, "It's one of the 12." He replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me." You see, what they did is they took a piece of bread or something and they dipped it into the herbs or some other element that was there. Kind of like, and if you think about it, it's kind of like what we do, share appetizers when we go in. This was kind of the first course, the appetizer that came, and they're dipping their bread in there and eating of it. And he's sharing this, and he says, "It's somebody here who's this close to me that they're dipping in the bowl with me." Okay? So the Son of Man, he goes on, he says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written." In other words, God's ordained it. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. But listen to what he says. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. Woe to him. It would be better for him if he had not been born. I had always read that as somewhat as a condemnation. Okay, is saying you're going to get your comeuppance. Okay, I'm going to get you back, kind of thing. And you know what? It's not anything like that. That word that's translated woe to that person, it's used elsewhere, and it seems to have, like when he says woe to the Pharisees and stuff, it seems to have that element of condemnation with it, coming with it. But in reality, the word reflects two attitudes in it. It does reflect somewhat of a condemnation, but at the same time, it reflects compassion. It reflects, it tends to carry with it an element like of pity. I feel terrible for you. I wish this isn't happening to you. I don't want this to happen to you. There's some pity. There's some compassion. There's grace involved in that word as it goes out. It's woe, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. Almost a pleading. Woe. And one of the things I realized is that I see two things in this passage today. One is the grace that Jesus displayed. Can you imagine that? Jesus organized this entire meal. He planned for the meal to be done. Somewhere in that, there was the organization to get the supplies that they needed to get an individual to cook the meal, prepare it, get it ready for them to celebrate and enjoy. And Jesus had basically kind of put those elements in place. Now, he had disciples that took care of the details, but Jesus had planned for that. And in the midst of that planning, all the while, he's aware, this individual is going to betray me today. This individual. I mean, can you imagine that coming up, throwing a party, inviting all the neighbors, and know that guy is out after me. That guy is going to get me. He's designed a problem for me. And even though he has done that, what does Jesus do? Loves him. Come into my table. He invites him in. He puts him at a place of honor near him. He shares a meal with him, shares the bowl with him, and does this to show him grace, to show him love, to show him mercy. I find that it disturbs me because I sit back, and I don't know about you guys, but every time I read the scripture, whenever I walk away with it, I go, is that how I would behave? No. I say, we can invite everybody else on the block, but he's not coming. Okay? That's me. All right? And Jesus says, no. He needs it more than any of the rest. He needs this opportunity to turn away more than anyone else. He needs this opportunity to make a right decision instead of a wrong decision. He needs to know my unfailing love. And this is what Jesus did. He poured out grace upon grace. He let him know what mercy was. Wow. That's amazing to me. And the second thing has to do with this issue of the unleavened bread. You know, leaven is an interesting thing. It has kind of a two-sided element to it. On one way, and it seems like in the way it's referred to in the stories and illustrations throughout the scripture, it's referred to as representing evil, representing something that's dark and bad. And here, it's the idea is you take it out and remove it from your participation. You can read about it, by the way, in Exodus chapter 12, the whole thing about the Passover and the unleavened bread and stuff like that. It's Exodus chapter 12. But you find in it that here in this instance, they take the leaven and they have a purpose to remove the leaven out of it. It's for the convenience of travel and the, what they're going to be doing, and they want the leaven out. But it was also an issue of whether the leaven represented corruption, whether the leaven represented basically the life in Egypt and holding on to that. And saying, remove those things, that elements, those elements out of your life as you're traveling on, as you're going from this place. and they were to get rid of all the leaven. Jesus uses it in a couple of stories to represent the growth of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, of heaven, is like, he says. And he uses it to illustrate something positive, okay? The kingdom, the heaven will, or heaven will grow, okay? Now, and of course, some people debate, for example, the mustard seed. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and you plant it and grows, and it has this big bushy thing, and all the birds come and dwell there in it, okay? And some people think the birds represent the individuals. You know, the mustard seed is the church. It grows, and the birds find refuge in it. And it's a positive thing, okay? Well, then the other people point out that the birds are really referred to in Scripture as wicked because they come and take the seed and blah, blah, blah. So however you want to interpret the passage, you can interpret it. Point is about leaven and what it does. Whenever leaven is put inside the bread, it begins to rise, and it changes the texture of it. It begins to ferment, and it changes the texture of the bread. And it's not suitable for travel. So Jesus, or what they're saying is we want unleavened bread. And here, they're supposed to observe the feast of unleavened bread, okay? And that was part of the feast. And I thought it was interesting that they pointed out, because frequently they're referred to as just the Passover. But he pointed out the unleavened bread. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you want to look at this. I know my thoughts are sometimes convoluted, and I think that may be how it is today. I'm getting twisted around. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with an issue that of church protocol and behavior and stuff, and he says, your boasting is not good. He says, you know, people are boasting and saying, oh, isn't it good that we're accepting this man even though he has the sin? And Paul comes back, your boasting is not good. Don't you know? And this is how he uses this idea of yeast. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, as we talked about. And he says, get rid of the old yeast. He says, what you're doing is you're allowing the old yeast, the old way of living, and the old things of your old nature to come in and infect and restain. And whenever there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they got rid of all the old yeast. They started fresh with new yeast, okay? He says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And Paul is relating this back, that the sacrifice of Christ as our Passover lamb, he's been sacrificed. Now it's time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old leavened bread with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Paul is giving them instructions. This is the way you're supposed to have in your life. And the issue is taking the unleavened bread that's associated with the Passover, which later becomes the Lord's Supper, and what happens is we're to remove the unleaven or the leaven from our lives. And what does the leaven represent in our lives? Old sin, old habits, things that stand in the way of our relationship with God. Just like the Jews were supposed to get rid of the old leaven that tied them to Egypt and held them there, kept them captive, you're supposed to get rid of those things in your life that obstruct your relationship with God, that stand in the way of, that keep it from going forward. Get rid of the leaven. And then when you come to celebrate the Passover, or what we call today the Lord's Supper, when you come to celebrate that event where Christ, we recognize Christ as our Passover lamb. He said those things that are obstructing your relationship with God, they're gone. and you can celebrate it in pureness. Now, I bring this up to you today because next week is our observance of the Lord's Supper. And I think that it would behoove us to ask God to examine our lives and say, God, have I still kept leaven? Have I kept the old things that have hindered me, that have stood in the way of my relationship with you? Have I kept those? Are they in the way? Have I allowed the grace that you have shown, the grace that you showed to even the one who betrayed you, to infect my life so that I can offer grace to those who have betrayed me? Are there those in your life, or those individuals, or there those people, those situations where you're carrying a hurt, you're carrying the pain of something that happened to you in the past, and you haven't yet let God's mercy heal that? Let God's grace teach you how to live right? See, that's taking the old leaven and allow it to infect your life now. Can we get rid of the leaven? Can we get rid of those things that have hindered us in growing with Christ? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. You know, I think when I think of all these hurts that are in my life, hurts which I'm sure that you have that are unique to you. But I think about right now the things going on in our world. And I think of these people that have held on to that old leaven. They have so many ideas about what the way life should be. They're allowing their political lives to control them, and they're going out and people are getting killed. They're allowing their anger at an individual or a situation to well up, and you're going out. What was it I read? Somebody got a boat and went and shot a waterside restaurant. I was told today, and you may have heard it on the news already, but I was told today that somebody drove into a church and set off an explosion, shooting people. And we see this happening, and I think part of it's because that grace is missing. And we've taught people hatred instead of teaching them about the grace of our Lord. I say frequently, not always, but frequently, as you leave here, go in the grace of God. And I pray that today you can take the grace of God with you. And just like he, even though he was going to be betrayed, he continued to show grace and love. I hope that you can show grace and love to the people that you encounter. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example that Christ has given us. I thank you for the way that he has demonstrated, not just with his death upon his cross, but even all the steps that he took to that cross, and how at so many places he could have changed and turned away, and yet he continued to move forward in spite of the shame, and he continued in each instance to show grace to those that were around him. I pray, God, that we might learn to live lives of grace in the same way. I pray, God, that we might share your love with others. Pray that you will be with us as we go from this place, that we might touch the life of another person with kindness, touch them with tenderness, with care. In Christ's name.